Well, good morning again. I guess I get to do that twice. I want to share with you a little bit about our ministry right now. We've been here, I guess, close to 6-7 months now, and we're enjoying being back in Maryville, enjoying getting to know some of you again, and at the same time, getting to know some of you new for the first time. And it's been a blessing to be here. Our kids are settled in to school, and we're hopefully waiting for a snow day on Tuesday. So things are good. Things are good. We appreciate it and love our ministry here and are enjoying it more and more as time continues. So I want to thank you for that. I shared that we will be kind of starting into an extension of the table, and I want to do that. A couple things. As most of you know, I disappeared and went to seminary for a few years, and so you would expect there would be a little bit of a difference. And so some things I've learned. I'm going to have to at some point today stop and tell a story about a farm or a ranch. Been watching Jonathan, so I know that's part of it. Here's my ranch story. Mom and Dad went into ranching. Their first cow was a three-legged cow. Her name was May. And then the ranching story just goes downhill from there. So we got that to the side. The second thing I know is as a guest speaker, minister, preacher, however you want to put me today, if I'm worth a spit, I've got to at least go as long as Jonathan does, maybe plus 1 minute. But if I want to keep the favor of the people, I have to be shorter than Jonathan. So I got this worked out. I get to include the communion comments, all right? So while the sermon may be shorter, the overall length will be longer, and check, check. So I think we're good. Those things out of the way, we should be ready for a sermon. And so that's where I want to start today. I've got to get something here real quick, so be patient. It's nothing too exciting. You're kind of wondering what's coming up, all right? But hang with me. We're going to be talking about the table this morning, and so I wanted to have a little bit of a visual representation. This is Kroger bread. I'm not sure of the actual yeast content, but it will do for our presentation purposes. And so the next question is, if I cheated on the bread, what's in the cup? All right? But you've got to let it breathe. All right? I'm just messing. It's grape juice, okay? So at least you're laughing a little bit, so we're good. And so I want to talk about the table. And one of the things my wife would tell you, or anybody that I've worked with, I have really begun to appreciate the table, probably to an extent. And I don't know where this came from. I think. Here's my story. A lot of you know I kind of grew up in the Baptist tradition back in Colorado, and in the Baptist tradition, the table was experienced once a quarter, once a month. And when I went to Harding and became associated with the Churches of Christ and began worshiping with the Churches of Christ and began to experience the table on a weekly basis, it meant so much more to me. And so I think part of that was me coming into a richer environment when it comes to the table. And so I appreciate that that gift that God saw fit to give me. And I certainly appreciate that. And so the table has a richness for me that I really do enjoy. We're gonna focus predominantly on the bread today. And one of the things that I want us to see a pattern. A pattern with Christ. If you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the counts of the table are very similar in that when Christ addresses the bread, and I want you to watch me here, he takes the bread, he blesses the bread. How many of you know what comes next? He breaks the bread. And then he gives. All right, so work with me. Say it with me. He takes, he blesses, He breaks, and He gives. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today and this morning. Now the problem is, that goes really well for Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we get to John. And I talked about John a little bit, but John does not talk about taking the bread, blessing the bread, or breaking the bread. And so I'm frustrated with John. He broke my pattern. But we'll come back to John in a minute, because John takes the bread to a whole new level. The other time we've seen this same pattern, not just when Christ is at the table with his apostles, but you remember the trip back from Emmaus? And he meets some people, and they talk, and he kind of pretends like he's going on, you know? I don't get that. He's tricking them. But they invite him in to have a meal, and what does he do? He takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread, and he gives the bread. And what happens right then? At that exact point, they recognize who he is. And so that's what we're going to be fleshing out, this idea of the bread, as we see Christ in the pattern, whether Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or later on, we see him doing this in the road to Emmaus. You know what else he does when he feeds the 4,000? He takes the bread. He blesses the bread. He breaks the bread. And he gives it to his apostles to go give to others. When he feeds the 5,000, it's there, word for word. He takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and he gives the bread. There's this thing with Jesus and bread, and we have to understand in his time, bread meant life. That's how you existed. The bread was what you put on the table for your children to survive. The bread is what you brought home to your family for your children to live. The bread is what you worked so hard to get, from the planting of the seed to the harvest to the threshing floor. All of that is rich in bread. And then we get to John, and I tell you, I get a little frustrated with John until I get to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, from verses 25 through almost the end of it, there's this huge dialogue about Jesus and bread. Because they've come to him for more food, and he says, hey, you came for food, you came for bread, because I fed you. But let me tell you about bread. And this is where the statement comes in, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. I am the bread sent from heaven. And again and again and again and again, Christ echoes in that short text in the book of John that I am the bread. And so now what I want to do is I want to go back and I want to establish this connection between the bread at the table and the bread that Christ is. And we see how Christ treats the bread. If Christ is the bread, we expect to see him to be treated the same way. And so I know I'm moving through a lot of text here, but there's this moment where Christ as the bread is then taken. See, God takes Christ from heaven and puts him here on earth. And maybe we don't like the word taken, but think chosen. Okay? We can go to 1 Peter, and of course Peter's going to know this. Peter was at the table. Peter was there when the lesson occurred in John about the bread. And so Peter knows bread. Peter knows Christ. And in 1 Peter 20, he says, he was chosen before the creation of the world. Of course, Peter's going to know that. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4, but chosen by God, rejected by man. In 1 Peter 2, 6, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Christ cannot escape his chosenness. He was taken from heaven. And so it follows that if he's taken, we would maybe see something a little bit better. We know he's taken, but then he's also blessed. And so when we start reading in Matthew, say 3:17, and a voice from heaven said what? This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17:5. He's on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and the cloud comes down, and here's the voice. This is my son, whom I am well pleased. Mark records it. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Luke records it. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. He is chosen. He is taken. And he is blessed. And here's the part where we would like to stop. But after taking the bread, after blessing the bread, then the bread becomes broken. But he's the bread. No, he can't be broken. That's what Peter would say, right? But it doesn't take long if you get into Matthew chapter 27 and you read the account, the rich account of the crucifixion. He's flogged. He's stripped. The crown of thorns. They spit on him. They beat him with a staff. They mock him. And they crucify him. And so the bread has been taken, blessed, broken. And the last step would be to be given. And so it is in this brokenness, in this sacrifice that he has, that now he becomes the complete bread. And we read earlier in John how the Son of Man came and walked among us. And he is now given. And so he comes. We don't recognize him. But it doesn't change the trajectory of the bread of life. That it will be given. John 1 verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He was given back to us. 1 John 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's given back to us. John 1, 29, this is John the Baptist. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gives his Son. And so we've got this rich connection between the Son and the bread. We can't escape it. And that's our Savior. And I wish sometimes that it had stopped with that. But it seems that it extends. Because not only are we called to be the salt of the world, we're called to be the light of the world. We are called to be the bread to the world. We are the life blood for the world. Christ is gone. The Spirit has come. World, here's the church. Go. Right? And so now we become the bread. Are we a taken? Are we a chosen? Psalm 139, you were created, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I don't know how much more chosen can you be than that? To be so intimately known and loved. 1 Peter 2, okay, Peter's back on. He knows. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. I love that imagery. Paul, therefore, as God's chosen people. Colossians 3:12. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world? That's James 1:18. And so we've got this rich heritage of being chosen, and that follows through with the bread, which follows through with Christ, which is who we are supposed to be most like. But what about the blessing? One of the first sermons out of Christ's mouth is, Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are... And you get the idea. We are richly blessed. We are chosen and we are blessed. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people persecute you. That's kind of an allusion to the brokenness that is coming. Acts 3:25, and you are heirs of the prophets of the covenant of God made with the fathers of Abraham. Through your offspring, Abraham, all peoples will be blessed. And so we are blessed. Galatians 3, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, Paul knew it. Ephesians 1, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We cannot deny nor reject our blessingness. And how I wish I could stop there. I really like being chosen. I really love being blessed. But why, Father, do you call us to be broken? Why must we go there? But we are broken. We follow him into this. We are living in a fallen world. We live among fallen people. We live in the imperfect church. And so there is this fallenness. Matthew 10:38, anyone who does not take up his cross, there is a brokenness that we bear. There is a brokenness that we endure. Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and pick up the cross. John 17:14, I have given them your word. The world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. That's Jesus praying to the Father concerning us. We didn't get to escape the fallenness, but we endure. We submit. Romans 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. There's the blessing. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I love that. If we could end it there. If indeed we share in his sufferings. As the bread is broken, the Christ is broken, we too are broken. And it's that brokenness that allows us to lead into our ministry. One of the things that I struggle with, and I think you do too, in our culture in America and Western mindset, we want to eliminate brokenness at all cost. You know, death for us is... okay, as quickly as we can, move on. Being sick, as soon as I can, feel better. Some of the trite sayings that we have, you know, you'll grow stronger. We never lean into the lament or the sorrow or the brokenness long enough to let the Father become the blessing through that. We have to love the blessing and the brokenness. Because when we are at our weakest, he is at his greatest. And that's when his glory just kind of exudes through broken humanity. And so we come to this moment where we are not just taken or chosen and not just blessed. And thankfully, Father, you do not leave us broken without purpose. Because that's when we get to the point in Matthew 28 where he says, now, after the taken, after the blessing, after the brokenness. Take all of that richness and go. In Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. In Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. In Matthew 5, again, you are the light of the earth. And so if we're the salt, if we're the light, we're also the bread. And we become the given. And it's through that given where we approach a world that does not know the chosenness, that does not know the blessedness. They know the broken. They don't know what to do with broken. Broken is given freely. And so that's where we look at the table in a different way. We love the idea of chosen. We love the idea of the blessing in eternity. We struggle with embracing our brokenness. We tend to hide it, don't we? We want to hide our brokenness, our weakness, our habits, our struggles, our addictions. We don't want that to be a part of who we are, and yet that's exactly who we are called to be. That's the authenticity that the world's looking for. That's the transparency that they need to see. That's the reality of their world. Why would it not be the reality of the kingdom as well? The difference is we don't stay broken. There's a day of reclaiming coming. Don't know when that's going to happen, but it's coming. And so that's where we want to sit. We remember his strength is known through our weakness. We need to own that broke. We cannot stop short of the givenness. And this is the part that I think sometimes we struggle with the most. We get the chosenness. We get the blessing. We are all too familiar with the broken. But the idea of giving, the giving relates to the cup. The given is the pouring out. Now, when you and I give and pour out, or feel that beginning to occur in our lives, just like if I were to dump this cup on the table, we would start doing this. No, 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 come back. Don't pour out. For a couple reasons. There's not enough of me. You're an inexhaustible source in that God's love lives in you. Well, if I love this much, you can't love too much. Let's keep a little bit of the resource in. Not too much love, not too much forgiveness. That's when we live a mindset of scarcity. There's not enough. But remember, the kingdom is a mindset of plenty, of exuberance, of abundance. God has lots of love to give, so give it out. God has lots of forgiveness, so give it out. God is okay with your brokenness. He can recover anything, so live it out. So we're called to live the bread, but we pour ourselves out as the blood, as the wine. And we bring that to the world. Instead of harboring it, keeping it close, can't give you too much because I won't have enough. This is where he calls us to be the prodigal church, the one that spends without thought. That's kingdom economics. And that's what the table draws us to. And so I want to conclude this morning as we wrap up, as we come back to the table next week. Yes, the table is set by the Father. Yes, the table recalls to mind the sacrifice of the Son, but we have just as much of a role to play in the table as the Father and the Son. If it is not extended through the church body, if we do not play the role of the salt and the light and the bread, if we do not embrace our brokenness or live into our blessedness, then we cheapen the table when we come and partake. So I want you to think about that. That's some rich imagery. I'm going to pray over us and conclude the message. And then I know we have an opportunity for those that need to come experience the blessedness. That's what this table's about. That needs to come feel and recognize the chosenness. That's what the baptism's about. But maybe you're living in the brokenness and you need some healing. That's what the church is about. Or maybe you're convicted that you need to start living as the given and to go out and to take what's been given to you and just flesh it out to a world that's starving. Now we're going to take a moment to do that as we sing, but I want to pray over you first. Father, I thank you for the bread. I thank you for the chosenness and the richness I pray that I live as a chosen child of God. Father, I pray that I accept the blessing. I live into the blessing, Father, that I live as if I am blessed instead of broken. But Father, when I am broken, when my frail humanity reveals itself for what it is, may you come in and reclaim and be glorified through my brokenness. And in the midst of that brokenness and on the other side of that brokenness, I pray that I live as the given, the salt, the light, the bread, the life that the world needs to see through Christ, and the glory we need to offer to you. Forgive us for our sins in Christ's name. Amen.